Dear Lord, I just pray right now that you will give us three girls, Lynn, Siobhan and I, your words. Amen. We're going to be talking about journeys. Some of the greatest accomplishments for God on this earth have involved taking a journey. A journey for God and a journey with God. These journeys may be physical, emotional or spiritual. And after reviewing my notes and doing some research, I think that most journeys are actually a combination of all three, all intertwined together. Physical, emotional and spiritual. A physical journey is where we need to get up and go physically somewhere else. Somewhere for God, somewhere that would be on a pathway of our life, or perhaps just for the moment. As I was thinking about and pondering how far God asks us to go, it could be just walking across to the neighbour next door. It could be going to the shops, talking to the checkout person. It could actually be packing up your home and moving to another town. Or it could be selling everything and actually moving to another country. Many people have made the decision to trust God and physically journey for him. Look at some of the famous European missionaries of the last two centuries. They literally went to the other side of the earth to spread the gospel message. They left everything to travel to China, India, Africa, in small sailing ships under very harsh conditions. It would have taken months just to get to their destination. I can't imagine what it would be like to have left everything that was familiar and safe and secure, pack up and go totally to a different culture. Not knowing the language, only being able to take a few belongings in a suitcase, to know nothing of the country's customs, traditions, language, let alone the laws of the land that you could be breaking at any point. Jesus said to his disciples, "Leave your fishing and come with me." They didn't have an opportunity to say goodbye. They didn't have an opportunity to pack anything. Trusting God to guide us on a physical journey takes courage. Emotional journeys. Life can be very emotional at times. Sometimes life's called a roller coaster. A roller coaster of emotions. I suppose that's because we have so many different emotions and we react and process our actions in response to life situations that we find ourselves in. And we all act and react differently. Sometimes those actions are not of our own making either. The situations can be caused by things that are outside us, extraneous things. Perhaps like a terrible car accident or tragic events that happen in the world. Those events not only affect the person injured or those that know them personally, they also affect their families and their friends. Sometimes huge world events happen, like the World Trade Center disaster or Lady Diana Spencer's death, and people mourn those things all over the world for long periods of time. Emotional journeys may take people through feelings of despair, depression, anxiety, eating disorders, drug and alcohol abuse. Jesus went through emotional turmoil as well on his earthly life. In Matthew 21, we read about Jesus getting angry and upset at the traders and the money changers in the temple. They'd made it into a marketplace. He got so angry that he pushed them all out and turned over their tables. Verse 12 tells us, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. On the night before Jesus was betrayed by Judas, the night before his arrest, Jesus spent the night praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was annoyed by his disciples for falling asleep, and he went off alone to be with God. He prayed and pleaded with God, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done." Trusting God to guide us on an emotional journey takes courage. A spiritual journey is a phrase used by many different religions, and it's meant to be a natural progression of who we are as a person as we grow and understand God, other religions think their gods, and the world and themselves. But we as Christians begin our spiritual journey when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. It continues and we start to grow, and the salvation that we receive at the beginning is ongoing. We seek to know more about God, we try to act more like Jesus, and we begin to learn and read and follow Jesus' teachings. A Christian spiritual journey starts very similar to that of a new life, a newborn child. A newborn is totally dependent on their parents, often protected and wrapped from the elements, held in strong, loving arms, sheltered and protected until they grow and strengthen. The baby then starts to move away from their parents. They start to explore the world. They are often carried at this stage and supported in a pram or a stroller, still requiring a lot of care, a lot of support from their loving parents. Then, as they learn and their brain develops, as they know more, they begin to move about. They begin to roll and pull their little bodies along. Then they start to crawl. And that's not the end. Then they get up on their feet and then they start to walk, first with tentative steps. The young child is often unsure of the direction that they're heading in. Totally tunnel visioned. They often fall over their own feet. They trip over most obstacles in their path until one day they are confident walkers who run, skip, climb, capable of manoeuvring many obstacles in their path and meeting each challenge head on. Our spiritual journey is mirrored in that growth and development of the newborn child. We begin the journey slowly, growing with God and in God as we take each tentative step towards our destination. I see our journey as ongoing, lasting our whole life until we meet God face to face. There are many journey stories in the Bible, many impacting, all physical, emotional and spiritual. Look at the Israelites on their journey out of slavery from Egypt into the Promised Land. In Exodus 13 and 14, we are told in verse 21 of 13, "The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and travel by night." It was a custom to travel both day and night in the Middle East countries due to the heat of the desert. Travellers would start out in the early hours of the morning, then stop and rest during the heat of the day, and then start their journey again as the heat of the sun slackened off in the afternoon and eased to the cool evening and night air. Hence, God's guiding pillar was both cloud and fire. The pillar of fire gave the Israelites light, a physical light to see where they were going whenever they travelled at night. Especially on nights of little or no moonlight, it would have been very hard to see where they were going in a desert. No footpaths, no roads, not even any cobblestone road footpaths. Do we allow God to light up our dark nights? Sometimes life is metaphorically a dark night. A dark night can come from our own life, even as people of God, followers of Christ, hoping, praying to God that we are on our journey together, and hoping and praying that we are following in His footsteps. But it can still be a night of darkness, a feeling of desert, and a feeling of being alone, of being tired and drowsy, of wanting to stop and rest, sometimes being overwhelmed by life, aware of our inabilities and earthly needs and wants, and even having the feeling of distress and anxiety. The Israelites, they didn't always trust God to guide them. They often became frightened by events that were happening around them. They became annoyed at the lack of progress of their journey, worried about what was going to happen to their families, to themselves, to their animals, grumbling and complaining to each other, and grumbling and complaining about Moses, and even grumbling and complaining about God. Does that sound familiar to our lives at times? Do we sound like the Israelites at times? But I want to encourage us all to trust that God is our pillar of fire, that He lights up our pathway, tells us when to stop, when to rest, when to wait, and when to move on in our life's journey. John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The other aspect of the pillar was that the cloud
There was a cloud during the day.
It was a shelter and a protection from the scorching heat of the sun of the sandy desert. The cloud was no ordinary cloud, as we see them in the sky. It was a column rising up, and I imagine from reading what the Bible says that it was almost like a tornado spiral, but at the base it was huge and big, and it covered all the Israelites. The desert had very little vegetation and very few trees to give protection from the blazing sun, no shadow or shade. Can you imagine 35 degrees hot out there standing in the sun, walking through the city streets at any time here in the city? It gets really hot. So imagine what it may have been like for the Israelites walking through that desert with no respite. The cloud comes rolling in and protects them and covers them from the heat. Who is our shelter and who is our protector? Who is covering us from life's elements as we travel on our journey? Jesus Christ is our protector. Jesus is our pillar of cloud, the pillar of cloud who protects and shelters us, who guides us with his word, teaches us by his example, leads us by his Holy Spirit, telling us when to stop, when to rest, when to wait, and when to move on in our journey. We see in chapter 14, 19 to 20, the cloud changed the way it guided the Israelites. It says, "Then the angel of God, who was travelling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other, so neither were near the other all night long." Day and night, right down the middle. The Egyptian Pharaoh and his army were following the Israelis. They wanted to hunt them down and destroy them. The Egyptians were not pleased that Moses had taken the slaves from Egypt. They would have been angry and hurting from the plagues that God had sent to convince them to actually let the slaves go. The departure of God's people from the subsequent impact on Egypt and the subsequent impact on Egypt would have been huge. There would have been 2 million slaves, all their livestock, and that would have impacted the Egyptians from an economical point of view, from a family life point of view, because slaves did everything. How could then the Egyptians start to do whatever the Egyptians did? They're washing, making their clothes, cooking their food. So economically, it was a huge change to their life. The Egyptians' way of life and the economy actually crashed. The army was very close to the Israelites at this time when they both camped together, and that's why God's pillar moved to protect the Israelites. The pillar of cloud and fire went behind the Israelis. They needed a rear guard, protection from the advancing enemy. The pillar came between them and their enemies, separating them by God's power. God moves his protection for us, surrounding us with his loving arms, to protect us and give us not only a rear guard, but also a total hedge of protection. At the heart of our journey with God, it is the understanding that the journey is ongoing and always moving. But I want to leave you with 4 different ways that I see we walk on our journey with God. Firstly, we walk with God in front of us, and he leads the way, lighting our path and protecting us, as he did for the Israelites, with the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. Secondly, God walks by our side, hand in hand, encouraging us to keep us pressing on. Psalm 23:4 says, "Though I walk through the valley, the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You are my rod, your rod and your staff comfort me." 3, God walks behind us, protecting us from the enemy, as he did when he moved the pillar of cloud and stood behind. He stands behind us, strong and firm, and protecting us from the rear. And 4, we wait. We wait with God, a time of stillness, to stop, rest, and listen to God. The pillar of cloud and fire never left the Israelites, and the presence of God never leaves us. God is on the journey with us to guide, protect, shelter, and love us every step of the way. I'd like to invite Lynn tag in.
So, as you know, the topic was journey. I prayed and thought about what direction I should go with this. It sounded easy at the time when Cheryl first mentioned it, but as I started to think about it, it became apparent it wasn't that easy of a topic. There were too many choices. To start with, I looked up the word journey in the dictionary to see if it would give me some clues. Well, as we know, the word journey means to travel from one place to another, to travel somewhere, anywhere, and anyhow. So I started thinking about my life and where have I travelled? Well, to be honest, I've never travelled anywhere outside of Australia since arriving from England in 1974 with my parents as a six-year-old girl. The furthest I have been since then is to Queensland once as a teenager, Sydney for a flying hospital visit with Amy when she was 2 years old, and Melbourne about 50 times to see family. So that was the end of the topic for me. Nothing exciting in that. But I soon realised that a journey isn't just about travelling to exotic places, like some of you have. It can also mean a life journey. What does that look like and where is it heading? I think it often looks more like a maze than a straight line. I'm sure when we all look back on our lives, we can see we've taken many wrong turns, hit dead ends, wasted time, sidetracked in wrong directions, and twisted and turned at unexpected places. I know I have. When we think we're going one way, then have to head in another direction. When we think we have it all together and life is perfect, another twist or detour will be right ahead of us. I'm sure at some point in our lives we've often felt like this. The maze continues to prevent us from reaching our journey, and sometimes it supports our progress. It can give us the feeling of security, and that if we recognise the same surroundings, we feel we're doing okay and we'll eventually get there. We become complacent. We can spend years wandering around in circles, trapped inside the maze. When we start out in life, very few of us know exactly what we want to be or where we want to end up. We spend time floating along, fulfilling other people's expectations or exploring careers and relationship paths that are unexpected, unproductive, or disappointing. Sometimes we're even pulled out of the maze for a short time, to raise children, to care for others in need, or to spend time in what seems like a long detour to our own goals. But this is all actually part of God's plan for us. Even if we know what we want to be and how to get there, we're not always given the resources and access to fulfill it. We often know where the exit is, but we can't seem to get there. Our progress is often cut short by blocked paths and dead ends. These can be in many different forms and well disguised so we don't even recognise them. Low self-esteem, lack of knowledge, lack of money, discouragement, lack of confidence, and sometimes just not knowing where the entrance is to start. There have been many things in my life that I've wanted to do or knew I should be doing, but never knew where or how to start. So I put them in the too hard basket and it never happens. This is my lack of confidence and belief in myself. Some of these barriers are worked around, some have been knocked down by others, and some remain. The concept of the maze is important in understanding that expecting a clear, straight path in life is really unrealistic, in the past and in going forward. I've been having this discussion lately with Amy and Sarah recently, both thinking about their careers and what direction they want to go in. I can't for the life of me understand how young people these days, makes me sound really old, they seem to start their degrees or courses at uni and TAFE, still not knowing where or what direction they're heading and what they want their final career to be. But I'm now realising, thanks to my daughters for telling me, that my thinking is old-fashioned and this is not And this is a perfect opportunity for them to make the path straighter. And credit to them for at least going through the entrance to the maze. But now I understand it's hard to know where the entrance and the exit is. It's in the maze. I know myself, I always wanted to be a nurse from the day I left school. It wasn't as easy to get into training to be a nurse as it is these days. I had to wait 3 years to get into the course. But once I was in, I knew it was exactly where I wanted my career to be. After 31 years of nursing, maybe I'm thinking I should have chosen a different path, but not really. I still to this day love and enjoy my work. But these days there are so many more choices of what career path you can choose. I feel sorry for young people these days because it's a hard decision to make. They then start a course and find it isn't really what they want to do. So what is the purpose of our journey? Some believe the journey is the purpose. Living life to the fullest, having as much fun as possible along the way, doing what you want, when you want, and not worrying about anyone else that may get in your way. This seems to be the attitude of a lot of people these days. Have fun no matter what the cost. If this was the case, then it doesn't matter where you start or where you end up. I believe there is a purpose, meaning, or call to where we are going. With Christmas coming up very fast, my thoughts of people in the Bible who'd been on a journey were, of course, Mary and Joseph. They had no insight into what their journey would be like or how it would end. So having a quick look at their journey would have, and what it would have been like. Luke 2, verse 1. Now, I hope I pronounce some of the names correctly in here. I usually pick scriptures that don't have hard names in it, so let's go.
Me too.
You'll help me, I'm sure. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger." So we know how the story goes, but the statement that there was no room in the inn for a very pregnant woman and a man was just one of the problems Mary and Joseph faced. So let's think about what may have taken place in their journey to Nazareth, from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Firstly, what did they even think about being unmarried and having a baby? Did they consider what to pack? I'm sure they couldn't have taken too much in the way of clothes and toiletries. They could only take what they could carry as they enter into strange and unfamiliar places. What were their thoughts as they faced that decree that all must return to their traditional home to register for a census? How inconvenient would this be? Joseph probably had some harsh thoughts about having to go to Bethlehem in the first place, rather than having a census person coming to his door or doing it online. Government agencies then, as now, like to set due dates for gathering such information and hand out penalties for non-compliance. Joseph probably was attempting to meet those guidelines, and the schedule could not be delayed until after the birth of Mary's child. Nazareth is approximately 130 kilometres north of Bethlehem. The paths and roads between the two towns pass through many small mountains, hills and valleys, and it wouldn't have been an easy journey. sounding a bit like our journeys. They also passed through country towns where robbers took advantage of travellers. They were probably worried about their safety. The time to complete the journey could be as little as 4 days or as much as 8 to 10 days. The traditional Christmas story has Joseph walking the journey, leading a donkey with a very pregnant woman on its back. But as Matt mentioned last week, scripture does not mention a donkey. Perhaps storytellers felt it more appropriate. A woman expecting the birth of a child in just a few days needs some extra care and placed in that part of the story. It would be interesting to hear Mary and Joseph's conversation on the way. I'm sure it's not comfortable to ride on the back of a bony little donkey. Mary probably said many times in a day, "Let me get off this bony little thing. I need to walk a little bit." They both probably said, "I'm tired, I'm thirsty, I'm hungry," and asked each other, "Are we there yet?" That's what I remember from our trips to Melbourne. Kids constantly, "Are we there yet?" "No, we've only just left 5 minutes ago." As each evening approached, they were probably asking, "Where will we find a place to eat? Where can we stay tonight?" Then, of course, there was the issue of where are we going to have this baby and what do we do with him once he's born? They would have had many unanswered questions and discussions along the way. Can you imagine the conversation? I would have been whinging and complaining the whole way. But did they trust God? Did they know God had their best interest at heart? They had to totally trust God in everything about their journey. They had no idea how their journey would end. I'm sure it was clouded by many questions. They had no choice but to trust God. There would have been many dead ends and detours along the way. This is a lesson for us all to learn. In everyday life, there are many types of journeys that people go on: family visits, holiday trips, business trips, research trips, mission trips. There are as many kinds of trips as there are for reasons for taking trips. Most trips have two things in common. They have a purpose and they have a destination. Some of the greatest spiritual achievements on earth involve taking a journey with God. Abraham served one of God's great purposes on earth. To do that, he took a journey with God. In Genesis, it says that journey lasted 100 years. It began when he was 75 years old. Genesis 12:4. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. And that journey continued until his death at the age of 175. Moses also served one of God's great purposes on earth. To serve that purpose, Moses took a journey with God. His journey lasted 40 years. It began when he returned to Egypt to become Israel's leader, when he was 80 years old, and it continued until he died at the age of 120. With both Abraham and Moses, from the time they were called by God, they spent the rest of their lives on a journey with him. Every person who accepts Christ begins a journey with God. That journey begins the moment the person begins the relationship with God, and it continues until that person dies. The journey we are on has no earthly destination. Earth is not the place we want to spend eternity. The Christian or non-Christian reaches their journey's destination after he or she dies. The point of life is the journey to the destination. The journey we make with God as Christians has little to do with where we live on this earth or where we physically travel. It has everything to do with who we are. It is a journey that involves the body, but it is mainly a journey of the mind and heart. No matter where the body is, no matter the age or condition of the body, the journey of the mind and heart always continues. Because it is a journey, our minds, our hearts, and our lives are always changing, always growing, always spiritually developing. Without the journey to our final destination, we would never grow in God. There would be no reason to increase our knowledge of who God is and our relationship with Him. As Pastor Mike has been saying over the last few weeks, it is important to invest time growing our knowledge of Christ and understanding deeper of who He is and what the Bible says and means, so we can be assured of our final destination and our exit out of the maze is the correct exit. We become Christians to begin that journey. We continue to be Christians because we refuse to abandon God or the journey. We understand that this journey with God has no earthly destination. We are not travelling with God only until we find a place to call home on earth. The destination is God's house. When we become Christians, only God's house is home. Do any of us really know the destination we're headed? Because life is a journey, God does not expect us to get everything right the first time. We're all on a learning curve and God is patient with us. However many twists and turns we take in our own mazes does not matter. It is our final destination that is important and where we spend eternity. Every journey has a starting point that leads towards a desired destination. Every maze has an entry and an exit point. Our walk with God is the same. Along the way, we learn about the role of faith, God's grace, and deepening our relationship with Him. This is what our journey should be about. Thank you. Welcome, Siobhan.
Normally, I like to go first. I'm a bit nervous this time sitting through that. The word journey isn't about reaching a destination, it's about the things that happen along the way. The journey takes place between leaving your starting point and reaching your destination. Over the past few weeks, Pastor Michael has been talking about the Bible not just being a book you read from cover to cover once. You need to read, reread, study, memorize, and ask God to speak to you through His word. Studying the Bible should be a journey. A scripture that is not relevant to you today may be just what you need to hear tomorrow. Just because you have read the Bible from cover to cover does not mean you have reached your destination. You have not finished your journey through God's word until you take your last breath. The Christian walk is also a journey with ups and downs, highs and lows, the known and the unknown. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 6 in the New Living Translation says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take." As nervous as the unknown and unfamiliar makes us, I personally think without the journey, life would be boring. There would be no growth without challenges and lessons. There would be no excitement if everything was stagnant and mundane. If we could foresee the plans for our lives, if we could predict the future, wouldn't our lives just be a waiting game? The scripture I read says to trust the Lord. If we are frightened by what may happen in the future, are we really trusting the Lord with all our heart? The scripture then says, do not depend on your own understanding. I believe we all do this way more than we wish to admit. We try to work things out, to understand the reason behind our circumstances, the why behind the what. If we are truly trusting in the Lord with all of our heart, then we don't need reasons for everything. We shouldn't be looking at horoscopes or getting our fortunes read. As much as I love a prophetic word, it takes all my willpower not to think too hard about the details. Verse 6 then goes on to say, seek His will in all you do. This sounds simple, but it's a tough part of the journey. Our human nature is to think about what we want or even what others want. When we are young, we want to do whatever we want to do, when we want to do it. We don't think about the consequences. As we get older, we want to do what our friends want us to do to prove ourselves as cool and part of the gang. In adulthood, sometimes we do what others want us to do because we want to make them happy. This could be our friends, our children, our spouses, or our bosses. Every action we take, every word we speak, every thought we have should take into consideration what God's will is. If we do this, if we seek God's word, God's will in everything we do, then God will show us what path to take. God will never take us down the wrong path. So what are we worried about? Yes, we have to make our own choices and sometimes have to make very difficult decisions. But if we are seeking God's will in every decision we make, then we can have faith that we are doing what God wants us to do. One prayer I like to pray is, God, open the doors you want me to walk through and close the doors if it's not in your plan for my life. Sometimes, though, two doors are open at the same time, but then it's our decision to choose between the two. We should study the word and try to be wise about our choice. The Bible shows us scriptures about seeking wise counsel. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 in the New Living Translation says, "Fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others." Do you know what's great about this scripture? We don't have to do this alone. In fact, it advises us to make decisions after talking to wise people. This scripture doesn't say you can go on your journey with others. It is saying if you are wise, then you will go on your journey with others. It is saying if you are wise... Oh, sorry. Too often in Grow Church, people try to power on making our journey on our own. The Bible says that only fools do it on their own. We are made to have relationships with others, to seek wise opinions, to share our journey. If you are going in for day surgery, get somebody praying for you. If you are struggling with your children, have a coffee with a friend and let them know. If you are feeling down, go and see a funny movie with someone. Let's utilize this. How boring is a long car trip by yourself? Luke would know because he does it for work all the time. Traveling for work takes its toll when you are on the journey alone. I get the odd phone call just to keep him company on his drive. And I'm sure you do too, Pa. It's a trip Luke doesn't look forward to, and one he generally comes home grumpy and tired from. When Luke's work trips are made with a colleague, however, it's a different story. He has someone to keep him company, to bounce his ideas off, to talk about the good things and the bad things, and to share his meal times with. When Luke goes on a journey with a companion, it changes his whole outlook on the trip. He comes home tired but happy. One big reason why people like to do things alone and don't want the companionship is because they've been hurt by people before. People who have been hurt by the church stay away because the church treated them badly. Christians are humans. What a revelation. I don't know why the outside world thinks that Christians should be perfect because they are Christians. I don't understand that. Yes, we should strive to be like Jesus, but we are human. Nothing can make us perfect on this earth. We are flesh and bone and naturally sinful beings. Being a Christian means we are humans who have a guidebook to follow as we go on this journey, the Bible. It also means we have a tour guide along the way. God. All right, get your pens out. I'm going to read some key points from my message. Going on a journey with God means studying God's word and putting God's commands into actions. Going on a journey with God means trusting that God will take care of you. Going on a journey with God means not having to depend on your own understanding. I knew I should have made a PowerPoint. My resume says I can do that, but I'm not quite sure. going on a journey with God means God will show us where to go and what to do. He will take us down the right path. And finally, going on a journey with God means fellowshipping with others and seeking wise advice. How blessed we are to have a loving God on the journey of life with us. If you want to do your journey with God, all you have to do is ask Him. You can pray anytime, anywhere, alone or with a friend, out aloud or in your head. Simply ask God to do this journey with you. Why wait until tomorrow when you can have God leading you today? Can the musicians please come? I'm going to read out a poem, and it shan't be too long. Excuse the old English. It's called One Day at a Time, and it's written by Annie Johnson Flint. One day at a time, with its failures and fears, with its hurts and mistakes, with its weaknesses and tears, with its portion of pain and its burden of care, one day at a time we must meet and must bear. One day at a time to be patient and strong, to be calm under trial and sweet under wrong. Then its toiling shall pass and its sorrow shall cease. It shall darken and die and the night shall bring peace. One day at a time, but the day is so long and the heart is not brave and the soul is not strong. O thou pitiful Christ, be thou near all the way. Give courage and patience and strength for the day. Swift cometh his answer, so clear and so sweet. Yeah, I will be with thee, thy troubles to meet. I will not forget thee, nor fail thee, nor grieve. I will not forsake thee, I never will leave. Not yesterday's load are we called on to bear, nor the morrow's uncertain and shadowy care. Why should we look forward or back in dismay? Our needs as our mercies are but for the day. One day at a time, and the day is his day. He hath numbered its hours, though they haste or delay. His grace is sufficient, we walk not alone. As the day, so the strength that he giveth his own. Thank you.